C.F.W. Walther says, Thesis 1 in his book, Long Gospel, the doctrinal contents of the entire Holy Scriptures, both of Old and New Testament, are made up of two doctrines differing fundamentally from each other, that is, the law and the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Any passage, yea, any historical fact recorded in Scripture can be classified as belonging either to the law or the gospel. That is to say, if we really understand what law and gospel is, we'll find we're not forcing some kind of template over the Bible. We're just speaking the way the Bible actually speaks.
You can listen to Dr. Fikencher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
To talk about crushing below or crushing above on a little baby so that you can get an intact heart or an intact lung or an intact liver for sale. There's no way to defend language like that.
If we pervert the word of God by not speaking the law, just to try to get along or to coexist, we're ultimately going to miss out on the wonders of the gospel.
I think often when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we go, oh boy, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Oh no, my sins aren't going to be forgiven. No, Luther says, stop being stupid. Look at the gospel promise.
Didgeridoo players in Iowa, love Issues, etc.
I think it was an old Stan Freberg comedy album in the 60s that had the line, this is the brain. B-R-A-N-E. Well, we're going to talk about the brain today and its influence on people's learning and its utility for the human being. God's design of the brain and teaching the Christian faith. That's our first topic up on Issues Etc. this afternoon. I'm Ken Sherb for the traveling Todd Wilkin. And we're going to talk with John Oberdeck from Concordia University Mequon about God's design of the brain here in just a moment. A little bit later on this hour, we've got Pastor Ross Johnson from LCMS Disaster Relief to talk about relief efforts in the aftermath of a couple of noteworthy events, the flooding in Louisiana and the wildfires in California. Later on this afternoon on the program, we'll look ahead to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor David Peterson, talking about the incident where Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers in Luke 17. This is Issues Etc. for Tuesday, August 23rd. And doggone, we just had John Oberdeck yesterday talking about another chapter that he wrote in the new book from Concordia Publishing House, The Pedagogy of Faith. Today, we're going to be talking with him about another chapter, God's Design of the Brain, Implications for Teaching the Faith, a fascinating subject for anybody who's got an ounce of teacher in them. And I know John Oberdeck has a bunch of it in him. John, welcome again to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you for allowing me to be present. I really appreciate having the opportunity.
And we're going to talk here in this conversation, in part, about some modern scientific research, research on the brain. What might you say, just to kind of get this on the table at the very beginning of our conversation, what might you say to someone who could claim, well, that kind of stuff is all well and good, but it really doesn't have much bearing on how we teach the Christian faith. We just do that using the Bible. What would you say?
Well, on one level, of course, he'd be absolutely right. We do teach the content of the Christian faith from the Scriptures. That is our source. But the actual learning that takes place happens in a created individual, somebody whom God has made. And how God has made that person becomes an important aspect of understanding and learning what God has done. The brain itself becomes an example of several things that are going to really help us understand more about the Creator and the Creator's power, for one thing. I mean, you look at the brain and you realize whoever made this has got to be an absolute genius. The complexity of the brain itself, the number of neurons, the number of connections, bordering on 100 billion different connections taking place between the neurons in the brain, the complexity of what this entails. There's one neuroscientist who said the brain is the most complex instrument in the universe, and I would be hard-pressed to argue against that. So to say that taking into consideration who we have been made to be by God is an important aspect of the Christian faith.
Well, and God has made us in such a way that all sorts of facts about our human bodies, not only the brain, but the elbows, the knees, the muscles, they're all susceptible to investigation by biologists according to the scientific method. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that as long as you make sure that Scripture always has the upper hand, right?
Right, right. Uh-huh.
Well,
God is a fantastic designer, though. You just take a look at this, and who would have come up with something like this? It's an organ that operates both electrically and chemically. You know, the neuron itself has an electrical charge that's going down from the nucleus down to the axon, and then it comes to this empty space that's called the synapse, and it has to jump that synapse. It doesn't do it electrically. It does it chemically. Neurotransmitters are excited on the one side of that synapse. They jump the gap, stimulate the next neuron, and then that sends the electrical charge. So you're constantly going from chemical to electrical to chemical to electrical to chemical to electrical. And this is happening with such tremendous speed that, your understanding, at least I'm assuming you're understanding what I'm saying, and I'm understanding what you're saying. Just imagine the speed that's taking place here as that portion of the brain that deals with audition or auditory section, the temporal lobe of the brain, is receiving those vibrations that are coming out of the ear, interpreting them correctly into concepts so that we can carry on a conversation.
So, John, this is a vast subject. We don't have nearly enough time, even if we'd spend our entire 2 hours this afternoon to exhaust it. But give us an overview, just for the moment, of the most important findings that you see from research on the brain as it pertains to Christian education, to teaching the Christian faith.
Well, first of all, we recognize that the brain actually has been created to remember. That's it, one of its functions. The second thing is that it's created with command functions. It makes decisions. Our mind, and now that leads us into this question of the dichotomy between the mind and the brain. Are they the same thing or aren't they the same thing? I had the opportunity a year and a half ago to audit a course that was taught here on campus by Angus Manoj. On the mind, that was the title of the course. And, of course, a lot of what was dealt with was, you know, does the brain explain everything about the mind?
In other words, the physical formation, the brain.
Right, right. Do we explain consciousness simply on the basis of the number of neural connections taking place at any given point in the brain? Does that really explain it or not? And, of course, the result that we come to in the course, and as Christians, too, is that, no, it doesn't explain everything. There's something of us that transcends the decomposition of the mind, the brain, excuse me, when death occurs. So, quite obviously, there's something else going on there.
And Christians, of all people, ought to be in a position to know that. So, for teaching the Christian faith, what do we learn about the brain, and how does it help us?
Well, the brain is very receptive, of course, to all kinds of different stimuli. Things that hold the brain's interest are the kinds of things that tend to be remembered. And analysis by educational psychologists and cognitive psychologists have come up with five different ways in which we can categorize the ways in which we remember. So the memory process is extremely important as we understand the brain. Would you like to go through those five?
Yeah, very quickly.
Oh, okay. Well, first of all is semantic. That is word memory. That's concept memory. It's the kinds of things we would memorize. A second kind is called the episodic memory, and this happens to go through a certain portion of the brain called the hippocampus, which includes pathways into long-term memory. Episodic memory deals with story. Have you ever wondered why it is that we're so fascinated by stories? You might be preaching a sermon and the congregation is following along pretty well, but then they're kind of drifting, and then you insert a story in there, and suddenly they're back with you. Why is that? Well, there's something about episodic memory that assists us in holding on to the concepts that we may have heard from semantic memory.
Well, and you get the feeling sometimes that you can remember like a song you were listening to on the radio at the time you were reading about something in college. That's episodic memory too, is it not?
Yes, yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. There's procedural memory, which is the remembering of repetitive movements. There's an automatic memory that we have, which is really our unconscious memory. There's also something called emotional memory, and this goes through a certain portion of the brain called the amygdala, which is highly sensitive to emotions. And so the emotional memories that we have sometimes are memories that actually would even precede our capacity to remember. Do you remember when you were 1 year old?
Not consciously, no.
No, you don't. No, neither do I. I try and think back. What is my earliest memory? And I go back to maybe about age three, somewhere in that neighborhood, maybe age three and a half. Mm-hmm. What was going on before that time? I was learning, but my brain was not yet developed enough in its capacity to transfer what I was perceiving into long-term memory in a way that I could retrieve it. But that doesn't mean it wasn't taking place, that there weren't memories being formed. It's just that they're inaccessible memories to me because I don't have the capacity to retrieve them. Nevertheless, they still can have an influence on my attitudes, on my perception, on my reactions to certain circumstances.
Shaping for an individual already very young, and I'm glad you brought that up. It kind of takes me to where we're going to go right after this forthcoming break. And that is, I want to ask Dr. John Oberdeck about a couple of places where the research on brain development has proven to be especially significant. That is, brain development in the very young, we would say preschoolers, perhaps 3, 4, 5 years old, and also pre-teenagers. That and more with Dr. John Oberdeck on the other side of this break. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name, or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website. Reformed.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
C.F.W. Walther says, Thesis 1 in his book, Long Gospel, the doctrinal contents of the entire Holy Scriptures, both of Old and New Testament, are made up of two doctrines differing fundamentally from each other, that is, the law and the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Any passage, yea, any historical fact recorded in Scripture can be classified as belonging either to the law or the gospel. That is to say, if we really understand what law and gospel is, we'll find we're not forcing some kind of template over the Bible. We're just speaking the way the Bible actually speaks.
You can listen to Dr. Fakencher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
It is the August 23rd edition of Issues Etc. Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken. In the midst of a fascinating discussion on God's design of the brain and teaching the Christian faith with Dr. John Oberdeck, who is coordinator for lay studies at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Speaking of them and speaking of your brain, Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50, count them, 5-0 online educational options. You can find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and then enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. It's lifelong Lutheran learning from Concordia University, Wisconsin. Go to issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online. John, I said before the break I was going to kind of press you into talking about a couple of key stages in development where brain research, I think, has proven to be particularly enlightening. What does modern research on the brain say about brain development in the preschooler, kids like 3-4 years old? And what implications does that have for Christian education in early childhood?
Perhaps the most interesting thing that has come forward in the last decade or so is an understanding of what it is for our nerves to mature and how the nerves mature in the body. What's taking place as we are growing older is that there is a substance called myelin that is coated along the neurons themselves. This is a process called myelination, and what that myelin does is make the nerve a better conductor of the charge that it has. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it helps us understand and explain the lack of coordination that you have as a small child, and perhaps we could also say as a teenager, is that this myelinization process is happening. And that's why the child, the 3 and 4-year-old, is holding a pencil and has to have big lines available in order to make those letters. And the letters are, from our perspective as an adult, they look sloppy, but they're doing as well as they can when their own coordination is impeded by a lack of that myelin taking place in among the nerves and the neurons.
So as long as you're not talking about handwriting, the more that the child practices that skill, the more myelin comes to those neurons, is that right?
Well, I'd go beyond my own understanding of it to make that statement. I don't know if that's the case or if it's just every child is different and they're on their own developmental scale, their own developmental pattern. And so for some it comes early, for some it comes late. I think it's important to remember that each child is pretty much an individual in terms of the timing of the growth that's taking place. But this is something that's happening all along development, and even if we move into the middle years of elementary school and on into high school, the same thing is taking place all the way along. Now, how this has a bearing on brain research is the discovery that myelinization within the human body happens from the inside out. That is, it starts more toward the center and moves to the extremities. And it also is something that's taking place in the brain. So the neurons in the brain are also in a process of myelination. And that is a process that, again, is coming in the brain, moving from the back to the front and slightly from the left to the right. Now, the key question to ask there is, okay, how long does this take and when is it done? That's perhaps the most, in some respects, disturbing finding is that it takes longer than we thought. That it's ongoing through the adolescent years and sometimes even on into the early 20s, which is to say that the brain is not necessarily fully developed or matured till a person is in their mid-20s.
Yeah, that would come as a shock to people because we tend to think of folks as maybe immature, but more or less fully developed as to their capabilities and certainly their mental capabilities when they're like 18 years old, graduating high school.
The thing that's happening, too, is that our decision-making capacities, you know, where that happens in the brain is in a place called the prefrontal cortex. And, of course, that's right up there in the front behind your forehead. Problem is, as I mentioned earlier, is that the brain myelinates from the back to the front. So it actually is one of the last areas of the brain to be, what we might say, fully operational.
So what kind of implications does that have for a subject I didn't mention before, and that is education or Christian ministry, really, not just Christian education, for people at the college age?
Well, that's just an excellent question. It, you see, it does not inhibit the capacity of the student to excel in logic or deep reasoning or calculus or any of those things. You can have a child who's 14 or 15, you know, who's beginning to master some things that I certainly would never even try and do quite well. But it's the decision-making function that seems to be the one that comes later. Now, what that means is that they're much more susceptible to peer pressure. I think that might be a good way to put it. During the adolescent years, there's also an increase in the capacity for risk-taking. By the way, some research has indicated that the risk-taking drops off actually like off a cliff precipitously by the time a person is about 22, 23, 24, somewhere around there. Suddenly that risk-taking, we just don't want to do it anymore.
Somebody told me the car rental agencies have known this for years. They don't start renting your cars until you're 25.
Well, did you watch any of the gymnastics on the balance beam?
No, I'm afraid I didn't see as much as I might have.
Okay. Well, I was watching some of that. I would never get up there and do that. Doing a backflip on a 4-inch wide board.
You've got to have people whose brains are not quite developed for this, in other words.
Well, they're developed in ways that ours aren't. Let's put it that way. I wouldn't want to disparage their intellectual capacities. But, you see, they're not fully taking into consideration all the risks that there might be. Whereas the older adult looks at that and says, that's impossible. I can't do that. Well, the teen says, that looks like fun. Let's try it, and does.
We have, of course, in our churches, young people who are 20 years old. Some of them are in college. Some of them are not in college. And sometimes we kind of differentiate and say, okay, this is a group, maybe a Bible study for those who are in college. This is a group, maybe you don't even have a group for those who are not in college. You're telling me, I think, that there are some things that transcend the question of are you enrolled in college education or not, and there are things that can be provided, especially for young people at that age.
Well, it's important for young people to be mentored. Let's put it this way. One of the findings out of this kind of research is that a culture that tries to give as much freedom as possible to children or adolescents as early as possible is really fighting against the way that we've been created.
That's a fascinating insight. Go on with that.
Well, it simply means that the need for direction given by adults, whether it's in a parental relationship, a mentoring relationship, a professor-student relationship, is really a necessary part of development. The reason being is not that the young person doesn't have the intellectual capacity to deal with the concepts. They haven't quite got to the point to make a wise choice or a wise decision about use of the abilities or concepts that they have.
In the about 2 minutes we've got before we end our conversation here, John, and it's gone entirely too quickly, I want to take you back to that pre-teenager, 12, 13 years old. What do you have to say about them?
Well, okay, let me make this point since we have such little time remaining. Most of our theology and our theological education has strongly emphasized semantic memory. That is, we're dealing with the Word and remembering that Word and understanding it. Sometimes that is difficult because in terms of memory capacity, semantic memory is the most difficult in order to retain or reclaim for ourselves. So when we are teaching the Word and the heavy emphasis that we will have on semantic memory, it's to our advantage if we bring into play the other types of memory. and make as many ways to link those other types of memory to the semantic memory.
Okay.
Why would Jesus have told so many parables? Because we remember the stories. And when we remember the stories, we remember the point. And when we remember the point, then we have what he wanted to communicate.
So for a catechism program, about 45 seconds here, what does that mean?
It means that we want to make use of episodic memory through use of stories. It means we want to make use of emotional memory. We want to make use of the arts as much as possible. Music, drama, painting, poetry, literature, in order to connect the word. C.S. Lewis was a master of doing that, you know, with the Narnia Chronicles. He took really some pretty basic core Christian understandings of salvation and put them into a story that, that communicates those truths.
It's a fascinating and ongoing study, I'm sure. Dr. John Oberdeck is engaged with it and will continue to be. He's coordinator for lay studies at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and the author of a chapter in the book, The Pedagogy of Faith. The chapter is called God's Design of the Brain, Implications for Teaching the Faith. As I said, John, it's just flown by. Thank you very much for being with us on Issues, Etc. this afternoon.
Well, you're very welcome. And yeah, we could keep talking probably for another half an hour and still have not really scratched the surface.
We would not have exhausted what's in those brains. All right. Pastor Ross Johnson on the other side of this break from LCMS Disaster Response. He will be talking to us about the response to disasters, the Louisiana floods and the California wildfires. That'll be coming up when we return. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.